Christina and I, we've been playing a game this past week. Now, to be fair, she didn't know we were playing this game. We never talked about this game. Actually, that's part of the game. Some of you who grew up in the 2000s, you remember the game where the whole idea is you don't say the game. As soon as you say the game, you've lost the game. As soon as you think of it, well, we never talked about this game, and that's part of the game is you don't mention it. But the game was, I was at a conference the first couple days of the week. I came home Tuesday, and Christina said to me, what she always says, by the way, the dishes in the dishwasher are clean. Now, I know she isn't just telling me that because she wants me to know the dishes in the dishwasher are clean. She's telling me that to say, empty the dishwasher. But this is where the game began, because she already had some dishes in the sink. And so I thought, I wonder how many dishes we can fit in the sink. And so instead of emptying the dishwasher, I just took the dish I needed for my lunch or dinner that day, used it, and then got it into the sink. And then Wednesday went by, and she did it too. She knew it was a game. And we started stacking, and then but she used coffee cups, so now dishes are stacked and wobbly. It's like a reverse Jenga. Like, we're just trying to build this thing. And then it starts to look like a flower as the sink fills up, and then plates are going around like petals of a flower. Like, we went through the whole week until finally, neither of us were saying anything. We were just, take the dishes out of the dishwasher, just put it in the sink when we're done using it, and let's see how long we can go. Let's see how long we can do this. It was exciting. And then on Saturday, she broke. And she said something. She said, you gotta empty the dishwasher and put the dishes away and wash up. You've gotta do it. And I said, I won. And then I went and emptied the dishwasher and washed all the dishes and put them away. But I won because I didn't say anything. She lost because she said something. And I realize how childish that is. And what it reveals is, for this week, we forgot the point of a dishwasher and the point of a sink. The point of a dishwasher is not to use that as a cupboard to store your clean dishes. You clean them and you take them out and put them in the cupboard. The point of a sink is not to see how high you can stack your dirty dishes. It's to wash things and then get them out of the sink. We had forgotten the point for a few days of what our dishwasher and our sink were about. And this morning we're gonna read a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that had forgotten the point of why we gather together in worship, whether it's in our small groups or here on a Sunday morning in our larger group. Oddly enough, this scripture has been around for now 2,000 years, and we continue to make the same kind of mistake that they made there, forgetting why we gather together, the purpose of why we gather together and what the Holy Spirit wants to do through these moments, both here on Sundays and in our small groups. So we want to find out what that point is and what it isn't. And that's what Paul writes about this morning. So go with me. You can follow along. If you go to our app, you can hit the notes button and follow along there and take notes. And on the screen, we'll have the scripture. Or you can just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and let's read it together. Again, this morning, we're going to read a chunk of scripture together. So focus. Do your best to focus and pay attention. Picture it like you're listening. Have you ever listened in on someone's phone conversation? Like, you're in the room with them and you can't hear what the other person's saying necessarily, but you're like listening and trying to piece it together. Do that. I give you permission. Do that. That's what we're doing here. We're listening to what Paul is telling them to help them understand what their gatherings are supposed to be about and what the Holy Spirit is going to do among them. This is what he writes. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. We talked last week about each one of us has gifts from the Holy Spirit that we use to build each other up. This morning, he's going to focus on the gifts of the Spirit in our gatherings for worship. He says, verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies or builds up themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute, a pipe, or a harp, a guitar. How will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all kinds of languages in the world, yet none of them was without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I would also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified or built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin and brought under the judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to wrap our minds around all that we just read. Give us clarity and teach us today what these moments should be like, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know, listening to that end of the phone conversation, if you were able to pick up what might have been the problem there. We talked about it a little bit last week. But what was going on in their church is they'd gather together to worship, and everyone individually, all at the same time, would just begin speaking and praying in tongues. No one knowing what anyone else was saying. It was chaotic and confusing. And I'm sure it felt to them like they were having a powerful experience of God's Spirit. And they believed they were achieving a high level of spirituality. And I'm sure then that they were shocked when Paul stepped in and told them, no, that is not what your worship should be like. Remember, they would have experienced other worship settings where they worshiped before they became Christians, when they were pagans and they'd go to the different temples to the gods and goddesses, and they would have experienced ecstatic, euphoric worship. And now they become Christians and followers of Jesus, and they come into the church and they bring some of those same expectations and think, oh, so we'll worship just like that, except now we'll, you know, think it'll be about Jesus. And what Paul tells them is, no, your worship needs to reflect the one who you're worshiping. And your worship is not reflecting Jesus at all. And I'm sure they were shocked to hear it. I'm sure that it confused them. But Paul tells them, your worship is not supposed to be chaotic. It's not supposed to be individualistic. It's not supposed to be just a group of people getting together, having their own unique euphoric experiences of God. So what is our gathering supposed to be like? What does it look like, or what will it look like when our gatherings, whether it's here on Sundays or in small groups, are marked by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? What will that be like? What will it look like? Today, we've kind of swung in an opposite direction from where they were. We are almost embarrassed about gifts, ecstatic gifts like speaking in tongues and experiences like that. But that's not healthy either. And I don't think Paul wants us to just throw that away in order to be safe and comfortable. So I want to walk through Paul's teaching with you this morning, and hopefully we'll walk away here. I'm talking to your understanding this morning. I'm talking to our minds so that we can grasp what it is that God is looking for, so that we can experience what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. So the first, I think one of the first points that we need to get from Paul is, yes, you should pray in the Spirit. Yes, you should pray in tongues. It would be very easy to read that chapter and then walk away and say, oh, well, tongues is obviously bad and not useful. But Paul gives us a lot of good things about praying in the Spirit here that we should grab hold of first and pay attention to. Verse 18, he says that he speaks in tongues more than anybody does. So obviously this is valuable, and it's not just something for if you're a baby Christian having an experience. It's something to cultivate in our lives as we become more mature Christians. And he says in verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. So this is something he wants for them. And I know that's hard for us to relate to because that's not something many of us experience or have ever experienced. We've gone to that other extreme partly because we don't have a clear understanding of what it means to speak in tongues. It seems weird. It seems confusing. And we've only encountered it in public settings where it seems odd and rarely does anybody do it. And it's usually only like the same one or two people. And so we leave it out and we forget about it. And that's a tragic mistake to make for our own spiritual growth. Let's just call out the things Paul says about speaking in tongues here. And again, I understand, maybe in your mind, that seems like such a weird thing, but let's see what he tells us it's about. Number one, he says to pray in tongues is to pray with your spirit, or to pray in the spirit, he says. He says tongues in verse 2, it's speaking to God, right? It's prayer, it's speaking to God. Tongues is a way of speaking mysteries by the Spirit, things you may not understand what you're praying. You very likely won't when you're praying in tongues, but that's part of what this gift is for. Tongues, he says in verse 4, builds you up personally, praying in tongues does. When you pray in tongues, he says in verse 14, your spirit is praying. You are praising God, he says in verse 16. You're giving thanks. This is what's happening when you're praying in tongues. So it would be a huge mistake for us to read what Paul says here and walk away thinking tongues is weird and bad and has no place in our lives. It has a place. Speaking in tongues, praying in tongues is a way for our spirit to communicate with the Holy Spirit. But it would also be a mistake for us to sit here and think what often happens in Pentecostal churches, that tongues is a higher way of praying, that there's like strata here of spirituality. And, you know, if you pray in tongues, now you're at a super spiritual level. That way of thinking doesn't come from Scripture. That way of thinking comes from the world. That separates body and spirit or soul and dichotomizes them and separates them out so that one, you know, elevates, oh, the spirit's better than the body. Other religions teach that. There's a spiritual plane that's higher and then the physical plane that's lower and gets in the way. That is not what Scripture teaches. God's word teaches us that our whole body belongs to God. We are whole beings, body, mind, soul, spirit. All the words used to describe this dance that is our whole being and all of its parts work together. And so Paul says in verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit's praying, but my mind is unfruitful. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pray in the spirit and I'm going to pray with my mind. I'm going to sing songs with the spirit and I'm going to sing songs with my mind because I need all of me to worship and interact and encounter God. I want to encounter God as a full human being, all of me. And that tells me that when I'm praying with my spirit, is a vital part, as vital a part as praying with my mind. And we need both parts when we're praying and seeking God. And Paul's instruction here tells us, when it comes to our individual prayer lives, tongues is a powerful gift that he wishes everyone would practice. Now, here's how I experience this, because I know part of the big thing here is, yeah, but it's weird. And no one does this today. But actually, there are people who do this today. There are people who aren't Christians who go in and have these ecstatic, uncontrolled experiences of praying in tongues, and that's not what we're talking about. Here's how I experience it, and Christina and I spent a bunch of time talking about it this week, and our experiences line up with each other. I learned to pray in tongues when I was a teenager, and she did too. The first time I prayed, she was telling me yesterday, the first time she prayed in tongues, she prayed for over an hour and it felt like 15 minutes. And she wasn't sure what she had prayed. Again, she was praying with her spirit. But after that time, she just felt this closeness and connection to God. And it opened up her mind to understand things deeper. My memory's not as good as hers. I don't remember anything from when I was a teenager, hardly at all. But my experience was similar. As I've matured and grown in the Lord, the way I experience this, and she does too, she was telling me, is praying with the Spirit and with my mind has become kind of more like a dance, moving in and out of each. For me, there are times when I'm praying for myself. Very often when I'm praying for all of you, or each of you individually, things going on where I don't know what to pray. Sometimes it's for me, I don't know what to pray. A lot of times it's for you, I don't know what to pray. And what I find myself doing is the Spirit leads me into praying in tongues. Because I don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit does. And so I begin to pray in tongues. And then what I find is as I'm doing that, God is speaking to me. And then it just kind of fades into praying with my mind because God's now showing me things and revealing to me, oh, this is what's going on in my life. Or this is maybe what that person's struggling with. And it just becomes this simple move in and out in this prayer time that I walk away knowing I am fully engaging with God in a powerful way that I think God wants for everybody. Christina was talking about it the other day. She was walking down the street with our dog and saw a guy in our neighborhood that we see regularly out walking around, and he didn't look well. And she just felt the Holy Spirit prompt her to begin praying. And she immediately just started praying in tongues. Didn't know what to pray for him. So she just immediately began to pray in tongues and did that for 10, 15 seconds. I don't even know how long. And then moved into praying with her mind too. It's just this natural praying with our whole being. And I can't tell you how. I'm with Paul, though. I think everyone should learn, and I think everyone can learn to pray in tongues in your private times with God. I believe God desires that for each one of us, and you might wonder how, and I wish I had an answer to that. I wish I could say, oh, you just do this. I've heard people who say, oh, just start by, you know, saying this kind of word, and then it'll, no. Here's what I believe. I believe if you are seeking God earnestly in prayer, regularly, and earnestly, there will come moments when you will feel your spirit yearn to pray for things that are beyond your ability to know what you should pray in that moment. And some of you have experienced that. Some of you have experienced that. You're praying and praying, and you get to a point where you can feel your spirit wanting to pray, but you don't know what to say. I think in that moment, what God wants to do is for us to begin to pray with our spirit and pray in tongues so that our whole being is engaging with God. And in that moment, I think you just need to be willing to let go and pray words that maybe your mind won't understand for while you're saying them. But the Holy Spirit is working in that moment. There's no magic formula. Look, your eyes aren't going to roll to the back of your head and you're not going to be possessed. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. You're not going to lose control of yourself. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. You will simply be praying with your spirit and encountering God with your entire being, spirit and mind. And that's a powerful gift from God for our times of prayer. So yes, everyone should strive to pray in tongues in those moments. Pray in the Spirit. But no, praying in tongues is not what's best when we're gathered together. Praying in the Spirit isn't what's best when we're gathering in worship with others or in our small groups. There are times when someone addresses the church in tongues. In chapter 12, Paul said, some people are given a gift to, when we're gathered, speak in tongues. And then he tells them very clearly, verse 13 here, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that they will interpret what they say. That's got to be there in order for people to understand what's going on. Otherwise, it's useless to everyone. And that's clearly not what Scripture, though, prefers for our public gatherings, whether here on Sunday or in your small group. Paul says the best thing is prophetic speaking. Verse 5 again, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Prophetic speaking is what's best for our gathered worship. We all have a part in this. But I know the problem is that this is the picture a lot of you get in your heads when I say the word prophetic. You think of some crazy looking guy standing on the rock or something, you know, speaking about the future, and here's crazy things that are going to happen. That's the picture we get in our mind. And that is also not a biblical picture of what prophetic speaking is. Prophetic speaking can be telling future, but most of the time in Scripture, it's not. We often think it's got to be something just spontaneous where the Spirit takes over you and you speak. But many times, go read Scripture. It's something God has prepared someone to say, a message he's prepared them to give and to deliver. And here are some of the things. Here's why Paul says prophetic speaking is best when we're gathered together. Number one, in verse 3, he says, it strengthens, it encourages, and it comforts people. Second one, verse 4, it builds everyone around you up. Verse 19, it teaches, it instructs others. Verse 24 and 25, it exposes our hearts and we feel conviction for our sin. And then verse 25 again, people are moved to confession by it. Even when you go back to the Old Testament prophets, you'll see most of what they did was remind people of God's promises and God's covenant. They said, here's what God has said he will do. If we follow him, this is what God will do. If we don't follow him, then that's what God is going to do. So there's always a little bit of future in it, right? This is going to happen to you. You're going to be sent out in exile if you don't turn and follow God. But a lot of the time, they're reminding them of God's blessings when we follow him, laying out clearly, here are the options in front of us, people. Sometimes those messages are spontaneous, but most of the time, a lot of the time, they are planned in advance because God reveals to them what to say. So prophetic speaking does not mean you're some crazy person dressed in a robe that's fallen off you, eating locusts in the wilderness. Prophetic speaking means speaking God-given wisdom, insight, and understanding that teaches what we need to know in order to follow Jesus. What I'm doing right now is a form of prophetic speaking. When you're gathered in your small groups, the Holy Spirit can use you there to speak prophetically to one another, speaking wisdom and insight and correction and challenge to one another through God's word that'll help build each other up. And that is what's best when we're gathered together, because it's clear and it's understandable. We can understand and agree together and learn, and we can move forward together. That's the purpose of us gathering here together, to help each other do that. And that's what our gatherings are about. That's the goal. Have you ever listened to a middle school band play? Have you? Have you ever been in a middle school band? For those of you who have not experienced this joy of life, I'm gonna play you a clip right now of a middle school band. Let's listen to that. They look good, right? They look professional. Okay. The problem they had is that's what their church seemed like, sounded like to anybody who walked in. When we come in here looking just for ourselves, wanting to have our own experiences with God, not aware that God wants to use us to encourage and challenge and speak clearly to one another, we can sound like that. And there's many ways you can do that. Paul uses three illustrations here to try and communicate what he's saying. That our gatherings, what they should be like, and the impact our worship should have on anybody who walks into this room. First, he talks about a flute or a guitar, and he says, if it doesn't play a clear melody, like whatever that was. I was in tears listening to different clips of middle school bands yesterday. Christina was watching me because I had my headphones on, and she was looking at me across the room like I was nuts. But if it doesn't play a clear melody, how do you know what song to sing? You don't. And then he uses a military illustration. If the bugle doesn't sound a clear note, then the troops don't know when to move and they don't know where to move. And then he uses a language illustration. He says, if you don't understand the language, you're not going to know what's going on. You need some kind of translator to help you know what's happening. Here, get away from that so we don't distract everybody. Now you're all thinking about Star Trek. Almost 20 years ago, I was in Latvia teaching. Latvia is a country right on the Baltic Sea, right to the west of Russia. Russia had controlled them and taken them over for quite some time and had actually made it illegal to speak Latvian, so their language had almost died. And so I was there teaching at a Bible school, and they were translating me into Russian and Latvian because there were some students who Their families had hung on to Latvian, but they didn't know Russian, and others who only spoke Russian but not Latvian. And as I sat there or stood there teaching, I would say a line, and everybody would look confused. Like, everybody's faces would kind of be like, what? And then the Russian translator would translate to the Russian speakers, and you watch them lean forward, you watch them start to get it, and just you could see that aha thing hit their face. And then the Latvian translator would go, and the Latvian speakers would lean in, and they'd listen, and then, you'd see that aha thing hit their face. Church is supposed to be an, aha, God is here thing. That's what the experience should be like for everyone who walks in this room. People should walk in and say, God is present among you. I feel conviction for my sin, and at the same time, comforted by the gospel, it offers me grace and forgiveness. And you can see how everyone speaking in tongues would make that unclear. But that's not the only way we can obfuscate God's presence in the gospel. We can use words like obfuscate to confuse things. The way we talk can make things unclear. We can fall into patterns of speaking in ways that become very insiderish and unaware that, do people understand what I'm saying? That's one way. There's all kinds of ways of muddying things around us. And we constantly have to ask, are the things we're doing presenting a clear message of the gospel to anyone who walks in? Are there things we do that, and ways we speak that keep people from having that, this is who God is. God is here among you. Anything that gets in the way of them discovering God's presence. What can we do to make sure everyone understands what's going on and not only understands it, but participates? In the songs we sing, how do we break away from the whole entertain us mentality approach that we have to music in our world and our culture today? We walk in and just want the group up here that's leading to, you guys sing the songs, we'll listen, as instead of us all getting in and singing with all of our hearts. In what ways do we talk to each other that we need to change? Are there any things we do that maybe make it unclear? We have to see them, recognize them, try and change them so that anyone who walks in this place will clearly hear the gospel from everything I say, from everything you say, from what you do, the way you worship, the way we worship together. If you speak a word of encouragement, if you speak out a word of challenge, if you speak out to bring, does God's Spirit lead you to do that here? Is it bringing us to that place where we say, God's talking to me. God's pointing at this thing in my life that needs to change. This part of me that needs to break. This part of me where I need to let go. This sin that I've been hanging on to. This selfishness, this pride that I need to let go of. This unlovingness, whatever it is, where God begins to prick at our hearts. That's what the goal of being together is and gathering together is. Because when the Holy Spirit is truly among us, moving among us, and everything we do and say begins to be empowered by the Spirit, then every one of us will feel instructed and taught and encouraged and challenged and confronted and convicted and at the same time comforted and given a way toward new life. God's flashlight will shine on parts of our hearts where we need God's presence to make them soft again and aware of Him again. We'll all be called toward growth and transformation. People will come in here, you'll walk in here and say, God's here, God's here. Now, a lot of you sharp readers, I wanna tackle one thing that maybe some of you didn't notice, but some of you sharp readers, you picked up on, and it's something that could be confusing, so I wanna just try to address it so we make sure we get the message and nothing confuses us about what we read today. On the one hand, Paul says there at the end of what we read that tongues are for unbelievers and prophecy is for believers. And then he gives this example that seems to say the opposite thing. Because he says, if someone walks in and they're an unbeliever and they hear you all speaking in tongues, they're gonna say you're nuts and they're gonna leave. But if someone walks in who's an unbeliever and they hear you speaking clear words prophetically, they're gonna say, I feel God speaking in my heart. I feel convicted and I recognize God's presence. And they're going to be transformed and changed. He paints this dramatic picture. They'll fall on their knees and say, God, change my life. Forgive me. And so, well, what is it? Is it that the Holy Spirit's for unbelievers or is it for believers? How is this supposed to work? What's going on here? And so what Paul does is he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, to paint this picture of what should happen in our churches and what, and to make sure they understand clearly in a mature way what tongues signifies. And he goes back to Isaiah chapter 28 or so, 28 or 29. And there was a moment in Israel's life where they felt like they were growing, but they weren't quite secure. And so they began to pin their hopes on treaties they were making with other foreign nations. And God had told them, I will take care of you. I'll provide everything you need. And they didn't trust God for that. And so they said, we need to do some things to shore up our security, make sure we're okay, make sure we have the supplies we need. So we need trade agreements, we need military agreements so that we're secure here in the world. They begin to lean on other things to provide for them other than God and put their hope in them. And Isaiah went to the leaders of Israel at the time, in particular the religious leaders, and began to say, this is not right. We need to repent of this and we need to put our trust in God. And they told him, get out of here with your blah, 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 blah. Talking. Get out of here with your gobbledygook, your baby talk. Get out of here, they said to him. We don't need this. We're mature. We understand what we're doing. We're savvy. We've got to make these treaties, and this is how the world works. And that's when God told Isaiah what Paul quotes here. He said, I'm going to judge them. And he says, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I'm going to speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues were a sign of judgment that you were outside of God's covenant. They were a sign, a warning that you were not with God, that you were putting your hope in something else. But he says here, even when I do that, they will not listen to me. Because the sign of judgment doesn't tell the whole story. Tongues are a sign that you're outside of that relationship. That's why in Acts 2, when everyone remember, and we'll talk about this next week, when the disciples are baptized in the Holy Spirit and they're speaking in tongues, everyone around in Jerusalem, they start to feel convicted. But only when Peter brings a clear word of prophetic speaking and explaining all of it is when they repent and 3,000 people are saved that day. People need to hear the whole gospel in order for it to be effective. Not just the judgment part, but the grace and forgiveness part. And the rest of the story of the gospel needs to be communicated through clear, prophetic speaking. Because tongues, even though it is a sign to people that you're outside of God, has never been a sign that actually made anybody change, he says. It didn't change them back then. They didn't change their hearts. They still just kept trusting in their own things and ignored me. So he's telling them another way. It's another way of him saying, understand where the place for everything here. Understand how everything fits in. He's trying to help us all see that when we gather together, what the Holy Spirit wants to do is bring a clear word, a clear call to the total gospel, which is conviction of sin and saving grace and forgiveness. That's the new life Jesus offers. So that is how everyone who comes in should experience God when they're around us. They should walk in here, they should clearly see God and say, God's among you, and it should transform their lives. Not because of me, I play a role. Not because of the people playing the worship on the worship team, they play a role, but because of every one of us here and in our small groups. That does not happen, friends. That does not happen, that cannot happen. It will not happen if we all act like middle school band. You know why middle school bands sound that way, right? Because middle school kids don't go practice. Maybe one does. I listened to one clip where the whole band's playing and it's horrible. And then the conductor teacher says, okay, stop. And lets the one kid who obviously practiced with his trumpet play the line. And it's like, oh, now I know what song that is. We can't walk in here having none of us practice the presence of God through the week and expect that our gatherings here or in our small groups will be a place where God's Spirit can speak clearly through us. Having none of us prayed and studied God's word throughout the week, each one walking in thinking only about my own experience and what I want to get from this, that doesn't work in any relationship. Remember what we read at the end of last week about what love is like? And that wasn't Paul talking about marriage, that was Paul talking about the church. It doesn't work if we all walk in here selfishly. Walk in here, well, I got my triangle. I'm going to play ding, 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 like the whole time, playing my triangle. Or I'm the one with the drum, so I'm just going to bang on the drum. I don't care what the timing is. I'm going to do my own thing. That doesn't work if we walk in here like that. That's unloving. And the Holy Spirit can't use us that way. So this morning, let's not be a middle school band. When we walk in here, have your heart prepared. Walk in here prepared through your own private, powerful times of prayer with God, where you pray with your spirit and with your mind. And then when we gather and participate by worshiping God with all of our hearts, we'll speak words to one another in the lobby when we're having just community time, after service, praying around the altar or in our pews together, talking out in the parking lot. The things we say, led by God's Spirit, will build each other up. And it'll be clear from the moment the person out in the parking lot says good morning to someone who's driving in, there's something different going on here than everywhere else I go in the world. God's presence is here. That's what this moment is about. That's what this should be like. That's when we begin to make beautiful music together, when our worship gatherings here and in our small groups have this clear call that exposes our sin, brings conviction, but offers the gospel and grace and forgiveness and new life in Jesus. The Holy Spirit turns our gatherings into powerful expressions of God's convicting and life-changing presence. Our goal every Sunday when we gather, whenever we gather, here, small groups, is for the Holy Spirit to do that among us and in us, to bring all that. And how, though? How do we make it happen? That's always the question when we come to the end of these, and I hope you ask that question. I hope you walk away asking that question. There's no magic answer. You can't make the Holy Spirit come into our presence. The truth is, we need to acknowledge and recognize the Holy Spirit's here. Are we aware? Are we paying attention? Are we sensitive? Do you sense his presence and his leading? And the first step to do is to just learn to acknowledge the Holy Spirit is here among us and wants to use us this way to build each other up, to confront, to convict, to comfort.